Let's turn with into our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to read, and you guys are not going to read with me. You'll just follow along, right? Okay, thumbs up, making sure. It gets a little awkward if I thought otherwise. So, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you seated at this time and I can pray? All right, you sit and I'll pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the power of your word that you gave to man, through man, to reveal who you are to us, that we do not have to search far or ambiguously to understand who you are, to know your ways, to know your design, and to know the purpose for our lives. And God, I thank you that your power is not found in the man who speaks the word, but in the word itself. For we are all frail creatures who want to do what is right, but don't always get it right. And God, we confess our sins daily to you. We confess our own desires to go our ways rather than your ways regularly. But God, you are good. You have been good to us this week. You have been faithful to us this week. And in you, our power and our salvation and our righteousness and our life reside. May you be glorified in the sharing of your word today. Open our hearts, our eyes. Let us be receptive to what you are saying to us. And give us the power, according to the Spirit, to be obedient to it. It's in Christ's powerful, majestic name we pray. Amen. Amen. My name is Tim Corbin. I work with Colorado Baptist, which is a state convention that has churches of about 350 churches all throughout Colorado. So I work on a state staff. Our offices are here in Colorado, but I spend most of my Sundays traveling all over Colorado to speak and to share. And on one hand, you're thinking, oh my goodness, like I've got this one church that regularly invites me to come speak, and it's an incredible church, but it's in Nucla, Colorado, in which I would guess that only one of you knows or has ever heard of Nucla, Colorado, but it's out by Montrose on the other side, like a two-hour drive from Montrose. So like Montrose is not next door, right? So, you know, after I speak there, it's like a 7-hour drive back home. But the beauty is I get to drive through Colorado. I get to preach in Leadville. I get to drive through some of these sceneries. Most people have not turned off the highway at Copper Mountain and headed to Leadville, but it's a gorgeous drive. In fact, one of the most gorgeous drives that no one has ever heard of is the drive from Grand Junction down toward Nucla. So I'm telling you guys these insider tracks of where to drive, where to take some vacation time, where to go explore Colorado. It's gorgeous. So it is one of those benefits of getting to travel and share and speak and fill in for pastors and preachers, or just come and be with a particular church family. What's cool about our church family, of our churches all throughout Colorado, is they're in urban areas, they're in suburban areas, they're in country areas, they're in western Colorado, the Front Range, eastern Colorado. Many of us forget eastern Colorado. It looks like Kansas, but it's still there, and it's still thriving and doing incredible things. We have mountain town churches and resort ski. I don't know if you know that Colorado is kind of known for its ski resorts. It's a new thing these days. And so we have churches in those areas. I've got one church that I used to hang out with on Thursday nights, and it just had a bunch of ski bums who loved Jesus that would come in and want to worship and learn the word of the Lord. So we are also in 20 different languages throughout Colorado. God's bringing the nations to us. We are commissioned to make disciples of all nations. And so we have churches speaking over 20 different languages, and our heartbeat is to start even more churches that reach more people coming to Denver and Colorado. And so God is good. God is at work. We are part of a bigger body of Christ. We play our role. And as we give faithfully, and as we pray faithfully, and as we join and participate faithfully, God continues to move throughout the state of Colorado. I'm originally from Dallas, Texas. So once I start relaxing my voice, you'll start hearing the accent come out. And that's where I'm from. That's where I picked my accent up. I was from Dallas, Texas. God led me into the ministry, and long story short, one of the big pieces he did was he called my wife and I, we've got three daughters, up to Seattle, Washington to start churches. And you're like, yeah, wow, Seattle, Washington, that's like not Bible-centric conservative. And you're like, no, it's not. It really isn't at all. And so, but God called us there, and he wants to start churches there. He wants to do ministry there. He wants to, he's already at work there. So we got to join him in that. We were in Seattle for about eight years. And then God opened a door for us to move up to Vancouver, Canada, which is just across the border into Canada, on the West Coast. Gorgeous area of the U.S. In case you're also looking for, man, I feel like a travel agent today. Because you're looking for some other places to go, Seattle, Portland, Vancouver, Canada. Vancouver, Canada is gorgeous. It really is. You can drive up to Whistler, if you've ever heard of that resort area. Really, really pretty area. But God used us in that area to work with church planters, those that were starting churches. What was really cool about Vancouver is of our 35 church plants, only 11 of them were English speaking. So when we got together, it was like this international family that came together to reach the different peoples within Vancouver. I don't know if you know this, but Vancouver, Canada is one of the third most diverse, internationally diverse cities. We're not talking about ethnic diversity that speak English. We're talking about international diversity that speaks a whole lot of different languages, all living in the same place. And so God has us in all different places, using us, spreading his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching his word, being faithful as he is faithful to us. And so we did a U-turn. I thought I was headed, I just kind of kept inching north. I thought I would wind up in Alaska gold mining or something, but I did a U-turn and came back down to Colorado. And now I'm on the state staff with our convention, working with our churches. My family, I've got three daughters, as I mentioned. Now I have one in college. She's at Dallas Baptist University and loves it. She's doing great. And then I've got two in high school. We live over in the Southlands, just east of Parker, so not far from here. But that's where we reside and do life. And that's about what you need to know about Tim Corbin and his family and his little ministry journey throughout life. It's been great to connect with Ryan and Jim and Preston and you guys' church here, and you're just being faithful to the word. And I'm not going to lie, Preston, so this is the first time in my ministry career that someone stood up and said that they were asked to, what does it mean to be a Reformed church, with a disco ball in above us. So in case you're wondering of firsts, having an explanation of what Reformed church is with a disco ball. I don't know how RC would have done with that, but that's That's where we are. And so I appreciate the first. I appreciate the first. The book of Philippians, as we're going to look at today, or more important, the people of Philippians, I love how Paul opens up this letter. If you've read the other letters of Paul, they weren't always affectionate. Corinthians is not the most affectionate letter. It is a letter to people who are claiming to follow Christ, but are really, really getting it wrong on so many levels. And it's so much wrong that it's like, okay, I got to step out of this level of grace so that you understand the severity of how far you are going and hear this admonishment and this reprimand. Get your life right. Start doing the right thing. Stop making excuses. Stop taking, liberations that are not acceptable in the design of God and Christ. And so the letter to the Corinthians is not an affectionate letter. You don't read it feeling like Paul just loved them. He loved them so much he reprimanded them. The Philippians is much different. The book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote to this church, is much more of a, man, I thank God when I think of you, and I yearn for you, and you just feel this emotion that Paul had. And a lot of times when we read Paul, we just read like the specific didactic statements that he's making that proclaim Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the salvation in Christ, which are great things, but it's also just good to take a moment and step back and say, Paul was a lover of these churches. He was a lover of these people. He loved them. He knew them. He cared for them. He didn't necessarily share life with them day to day, but he had an affection for them. No matter where he traveled, he knew about all of these churches. So as we look at chapter 1 and we think of the Philippians, I actually want to spend today talking about who the Philippians are. Because if Paul said, I have this affection in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And then he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a strong promise. What a strong word of not only encouragement, but promise, a finite declaration. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul not only knew who Jesus Christ was, not only knew who God was, the acts of God, the sanctification process of God, but knew who the Philippians were. They weren't just faceless people. They weren't just a group of people that were out there afar in a town somewhere and he just wanted to proclaim this. He knew them personally. And I want to talk about who the Philippians are today. Now, I'm going to let you know that I'm going to tell the story of the Philippians, and this is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'm not going to read that part, but I want you to know I'm not making this up myself. So, book of Acts, chapter 16. You're welcome to listen to me share the story, and you're welcome to follow along in the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you want to. Philippians really starts with Paul's, one of the pieces of this journey of the Philippians. Who were the Philippians? Was this conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. If you've not yet heard the story of the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, ask a friend, look it up in Scripture. It's an incredible story. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was someone who was on his way to Damascus, hence the road to Damascus, to wrangle up some Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem and persecute them, imprison them, beat them, whatever it took. That's what he was on the road to Damascus to do. And yet the Lord intervened, blinded him, and Paul has this incredible conversion experience right there on the road to Damascus. Fast forward, there's this church in Antioch. And this church and these believers in this first place where people were being called Christians or little Christs or little followers of Christ, and really it was pejorative terms, but regardless, they were there, they were living life, they were doing life, they were obeying and observing the apostles' teaching, and a guy, Barnabas, brought Paul up there, and they all kind of freak out a little bit. Because the only thing they've known about Paul is that he's a persecutor of Christians. Hey, Barnabas, we really like you. You're a good guy, but you're bringing a guy in here who's going to arrest us and persecute us and beat us. But Barnabas actually sticks up for Paul, vouches for Paul, and says, hey, he's a good guy. He's been saved. And they're like, okay, well, we're going to keep an eye on him, see how this goes. So Paul and Barnabas are hanging out. They're teaching. They're proclaiming the word of the Lord in this church of Antioch. And then they feel impressed to go and share the gospel with others. So the people in Antioch, the church in Antioch, lay hands on Paul and Barnabas. And they send them out on what we call their first missionary journey. If you were a little boy like me growing up, some of you were not a little boy growing up, but if you were like me, one of my favorite books in the Bible was the Book of Maps at the very back of the Bible. And I would stare at the Book of Maps and look at all the different places and how the temple was laid out in the Old Testament and all of Jesus' wanderings throughout these different towns. And then all of a sudden, usually the last map was this chart, this map of the journeys of Paul, these missionary journeys of Paul. Well, their first missionary journey was Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. They set out and they go to these towns and they proclaim Christ, they proclaim the gospel, they share how these people too can have faith in Christ if they receive Christ. And so they go from town to town. Some people receive Christ, some people do not receive Christ. Some people receive Paul and Barnabas with welcome arms. Some people do not. They beat them, or they run them off, or they're antagonists toward them. And so eventually, Paul and Barnabas make their way back to the church of Antioch to give a report. And their report, they didn't really go extremely far the very first journey. It's like, hey, let's just get our toe wet in this. You know, let's don't bite off more than we can chew. I don't know if that was their desire, but if it were me, I was like, hey, we're going to go do this. We've never done this before. Let's don't go too crazy. Let's just experience what it would be like. And then we came back around to Antioch, and they proclaimed basically what God did on this first missionary journey. Now comes time where Paul is like, let's do this again. Let's go back through some of these places that we've been, but let's even go a little bit further. And on this second journey, it's now Paul and Silas who are going to go on this second journey back through some of these towns and these areas that Paul originally went through. And so they set off from the church of Antioch on this second missionary journey. They went through some of these towns that they had originally gone through, picked up some people, but they focused and said, hey, man, this is incredible. See what's going on, what's happening. And all of a sudden, as they made their way, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go into Asia to speak the word. Now, at that time, Asia Minor, one of the biggest cities of the known world, or the most influential parts, was a city of Ephesus. Now, we know of the city of Ephesus primarily from the letter to the Ephesians. So at that point, Paul had not gone to Ephesus. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but it does say that the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go there. So I have to believe that Paul and Silas had a desire to go into Asia and proclaim the word. But for whatever reason, Scripture doesn't tell us, the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go. Now, as I look at it, I'll be honest with you, my personal stance, the way I work, which is not always spiritual, I would think, I've got this message of the gospel. Let's go to one of the most influential places and proclaim the gospel. And if it can take root there, then it's going to spread like wildfire. But what happens if you go through the towns you've gone through before, and then all of a sudden you're coming up to, let's go into Asia and let's go on to Ephesus, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit doesn't allow you to? Why not? I mean, if I were Paul, I'd be like, God, man, if you can just grant us an opportunity to go to Ephesus, then this whole thing is going to spread like wildfire. Personally, as a professional pastor the last 20, 25 years, I've had a lot of plans for God along the way. I've had a lot of strategies for God along the way. I mean, I have been able to lay out plans and dockets and charts and whiteboards that I have told God, God, is this not perfect? Is this not foolproof? If we do this, then this is going to happen. Am I right, God? And it hadn't happened. Those aren't always the way that God works. I don't know that about Paul and Silas, but I do know that about Tim Corbin. And what's beautiful is that Paul and Silas followed the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit regardless. If they tried a door and the door was locked, they didn't try to force it open. That's what I would do. I would try to figure out, okay, how do we manipulate this to get this door open? But the Holy Spirit is leading them and they're moving forward in that. So it did not allow them to go into Asia, specifically maybe Ephesus, and speak that. Now, granted, Paul winds up in Ephesus at some point. We know that. He hangs out in Ephesus actually for one of the longest times he did in any of the cities, teaching and proclaiming the word of God and even sending out followers and brothers and co-workers in Christ to other places. So we do know that he eventually got to Ephesus. However, he's not there yet. So he and Silas start moving, and they say, hey, let's go north to Bithynia. I don't know much about Bithynia, but Scripture tells us immediately that the Spirit of Jesus Christ did not allow them to go into Bithynia. So all of a sudden, it's where they wanted to go. God, is this where you want us to go? It seems like if we go there and proclaim Christ, good things can happen. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not allow them to go into Bithynia. So now they come as far west as they can. They come up to the water, if you will. And they have one night, Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is a region west of there, across the sea there. And in that it says, Paul, come over here and help us. The Spirit of the Lord is leading Paul and Silas in a vision to go over to Macedonia and help them. I'm not quite sure that when Paul left Antioch, Macedonia was on his top priority to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think there's a good chance maybe Ephesus and Asia was, but not necessarily Macedonia. But they follow the Holy Spirit and they go over there, and one of the towns they come to is Philippi. Philippi is a town in the region of Macedonia. They go into Philippi. On the Lord's day, they go down by the river where there's a place to pray, and they meet a lady named Lydia. They meet a woman named Lydia. Some of you have heard of Lydia in Scripture. This is where Lydia comes into play. She was a seller of purple goods. Purple being a color of royalty, she was a businesswoman selling goods of purple. So whatever it may be, this is where you shopped. This is where people came for fine things, maybe the finer things. I don't know if she owned a boutique store of some sort, but it was like, okay, this is Lydia. She's the businesswoman. And Paul and Silas proclaim the gospel to her, and she receives Christ, her and her household, and then she invites them to come back with her in her home. So now Lydia as part of this church in Philippi. Paul and Silas enter into Philippi by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily setting out as the most strategic move from Antioch to go reach Philippi, but the leading of the Holy Spirit has brought them to Philippi. One of the first persons they proclaim Christ to is Lydia, this businesswoman. Now, as Paul and Silas continue to walk around the town and proclaim Christ, there was this young slave girl who had a spirit of divination within her. And she was owned or controlled by two men who were making a profit off of her being a fortune teller in the area, in the community. Okay? Real-life biblical example of human trafficking going on right here. All right? So this slave girl continues to walk around behind Paul and Silas and say, "These men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim the way of salvation to you." Now here's where I know Scripture is a record of things that have happened, and not just some random person sitting down to write a spiritual book. Because Paul, Scripture tells us that Paul, not out of compassion, turned around to the girl, but out of being annoyed, turned around to the girl. Right? If you were to write a spiritual book and it talk about a loving God and a loving Jesus, you wouldn't talk about how there was a follower, a really main follower, who got annoyed and then did an act of casting out a demon. You would probably kind of gloss it over and was like, "Oh, out of such compassion and grace and mercy, Paul turned around and cast out the demon of this little girl." But Paul was annoyed. Scripture tells us that Paul was annoyed and turned around and cast the demon, or cast the spirit of divination, out of this little girl. Now, if the spirit is gone, this little girl can no longer be a fortune teller, and therefore the two men can no longer make a profit off of her. So first, let me say this. Scripture doesn't tell us that this girl became a follower of Christ. We don't know if she received Christ. But we do know it was by the power of Jesus Christ that the Spirit was cast out of her. There are other times in Scripture where people have had demons cast out or healing take place where they did become followers of Christ. And there are other times where people just went on their way. There is a chance that now added to this church of Philippi is this little slave girl who had been experiencing human trafficking, owned by two men, and now have been set free by the spirit of divination in her. I don't know for sure, but this could be the next addition to the church in Philippi. You've got Lydia, businesswoman, and now potentially, not for sure, a young slave girl. Well, these two men that had the slave girl were not happy with Paul and Silas. They messed up their plan. They had just this really nice financial plan going on, making money, doing whatever. And now Paul and Silas have messed this up royally. So they take Paul and Silas and beat them in the city square and then throw them into jail. So now Paul and Silas are in jail and they begin to sing hymns. They begin to sing, proclaim the gospel, proclaim God, proclaim Christ. And at midnight, there's an earthquake, and the doors to their jail cells are opened, and their bonds are loosed. And Paul and Silas could go free if they want. The Philippian jailer, who really was just a jailer in Philippi, who now we affectionately call the Philippian jailer, wakes up. He was napping. No questions about that. He was napping. He wakes up. The doors are open wide. He freaks out. He's thinking the prisoners have escaped. I'm going to get into major trouble, like major, major trouble. So he would rather end his life than to report to his superior officer and say the prisoners have escaped. So the Philippian jailer is about to fall on his sword, kill himself, whatever it is. And Paul and Silas said, "Wait, we're still in here. We haven't left." And the Philippian jailer runs in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Now the Philippian jailer receives Christ, he and his whole household. And now all of a sudden is this next addition to the church of Philippi. Now, Paul and Silas spend the next time. They're like, "Hey, I think Philippi, our work is kind of done here. We're not as welcome here. Some things have gone wrong here. First, we were beaten without a fair trial, and Paul's a Roman citizen. That gets complicated. So the people, you know, the people in charge of town, you know, the politicians, they don't like that. They're trying to clean things up." And so anyway, Paul and Silas are like, "Okay, we got to move on. But there is now this church in Philippi. Who is this church? Lydia, a businesswoman. Possibly a young slave girl who have been set free from a spirit of divination. And then a Philippian jailer. I don't know that they all hung out together before Christ intervened in their life. I don't know if they were the ones who were part of a co-op in Philippi that were doing life, sharing life, whatever it may be. I don't know that. But there's a good chance that the church of Philippi was started by Christ in the power of God, leading by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas, to get to Philippi, proclaim the gospel, and now Lydia, possibly this slave girl, and this Philippian jailer are now the beginnings of this church in Philippi. Now, Paul and Silas move on. I can only assume, like the other churches, that Lydia and the Philippian jailer and whoever else begin to proclaim Christ to their communities and their other peoples and their friends and their neighbors and their family members. I say, this is the message of Christ. This is gospel. This is how salvation takes place. When Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, I think he imagines the face of Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and perhaps this little slave girl. Just the differences of who these people are from their backgrounds coming together and in the common bond of Christ and salvation in him, they are now brothers and sisters in Christ. They now do life together. They now have a common creed of Christ is our answer, not the things of this world. They now have this power of the Spirit that allows them to obey and follow Christ in sanctification and proclaim to the world the very answers that the world is looking for. And say, you know what? We didn't necessarily hang out beforehand, but now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of the body of Christ, contributing what God has given to us to this local expression and to the bigger expression at large. We know, and Paul says in chapter 1, that the Philippians had, you know, because of their partnership with the gospel from the first day until now. Can you imagine if someone comes to town, brings a message that's life-changing, and as they go on, you're thinking, we've got to support whatever that person's doing. Paul, let us know what you need. Let us know how we can pray. Let us know how we can financially give. We know that later in the book of Philippians, they were told, thank you for your generous giving. Like that was part of who the Philippians were. They were giving of themselves to further the message of the gospel beyond themselves at Philippi. You see, Philippians were an incredible church. They were an incredible group of people. But they were people who have been changed by God. And as Paul writes this and says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, you see, Paul was there. Paul had eyes on the good work that was started right at the very beginning. So when he's saying it, it's not cliche. It's not something you just say to someone. It's, Lydia, I see you. And I remember the moment you received Christ at that place of prayer, and you and your whole household. And Lydia, he who began a good work in you, I saw it, I was there, will continue it to the day of completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippian jailer, do you remember when you were about to kill yourself? And yet God, who began a good work in you at that moment in that jail cell, he will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ. I grew up in church. I didn't necessarily grow up in a Christian family. I grew up in a family where my parents were becoming Christian as they were raising me. So there's a lot of how do you do that? How do you grow? What's the maturing aspect of that? But I grew up in a church. I was the little boy who ran around in little Dockers and a shirt, button-down shirt with a clip-on tie. And I had penny loafers that my mom put little pennies in. I don't know if you had penny loafers back in the 80s, but I think it was a torture device because I spent the whole day at church trying to figure out how to get the penny out of the penny loafers. And my mom, I'm sure she was just laughing the whole time. And so, you know, I got to church. My shirt was tucked in. By the end of church, my shirt was tucked out. My tie was lost or something like that. And so I was this little boy who ran around church sliding on the floors. I had about 150 grandparents trying to take care of me, tell me not to run and, you know, be careful, all that. But I had this one lady named Catherine. I was in Catherine's preschool group, and I remember her preschool Sunday school class, and that's where I learned all the songs and the stories of the Bible and the flannel boards and the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The songs of Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. I remember these stories growing up. And I remember Catherine was always watching me, not in a mean-spirited way, but in a way of making sure that little Timmy was on the path to where he needed to be. That he was in class, number one, and not skipping class and hiding somewhere in some janitor closet. But two, that he was going to where he needed to be. So Catherine always played a significant role in my growing up. Now I remember one time my sisters, I have two older sisters, and they were baptized in the church. And I remember they got to swim at church. And I want to swim at church. So I told my mom, "Mom, I'm ready to be baptized." She said, "For what reason?" I said, "Because you get to swim at church. Like there's some jacuzzi in the back that people get to swim in. I want to swim in the tub, whatever that is." And she said, "I don't think you're in it for the right reasons." I was like, "Okay, well, tell me whatever the reasons are. I'll believe them so I can swim at church." She said, "Therein lies the problem." So I continue to go through church. And I remember as a 10-year-old at Vacation Bible School, our older students were gathered into the sanctuary, and I was on a pew as long as could be. And I remember the pastor sharing the message of Christ and said, "If you would like to receive Christ or talk to someone about receiving Christ, then come forward, and we want to talk to you about that. Bow your heads and close your eyes." That's what he said. And so as I bowed my head and closed my eyes, I was just hanging out there. A little ADD kicked in. All of a sudden, I'm opening my eyes and peeking around, kind of looking around as any 10-year-old would do. And I noticed I was the only one left on the pew. How embarrassing is that? So I did what any 10-year-old boy would do. I got up and went down front out of shame of being the only person on the pew left. And as I walked up to the pastor, he said, "Tim, is there anything I can help you with?" I said, "I don't know, but I'm down here at the front." I honestly don't remember what I said, but I was thinking, how am I going to tell him the only reason I'm down here is because I don't want to be the last one left on the pew? And so I go down front, and he said, "Well, let me pair you up with someone who can share with you." And he paired me up with Catherine. As Catherine and I went over, and she spoke to me in a way that she knew how, she explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. And at that moment, I understood that baptism was not about swimming at church. And that church was not about just flannel graphs and songs that could be sung about being a good person. But I knew at that moment I needed Jesus. And I didn't know necessarily the severity of how I needed Jesus. That's what life tells us as we continue on in our process. But I knew then I needed Jesus. And I received Christ at that moment. I don't know what it took to orchestrate getting the gospel to Tim Corbin. But Catherine was part of it. And I'm grateful that Catherine followed the Spirit of the Lord to love people, to love the people standing in front of her, and to be willing to share Christ with a little boy who probably was a monster growing up. You know, it's like, can Tim be saved? Yes, even Tim can be saved. That guy, yes, even that guy. I wonder if that's how Paul and the Philippians, I wonder if that's how all of us, can you imagine, can you think back to who brought Christ to you? Who's bringing Christ to you now? I don't know, but some of you in here, maybe some of you listening to this message, you're running hard away from God. Have you ever tried to outrun someone who's faster than you? It didn't work very well. I tried to outrun my dad one time. It didn't work too well. That sucker's fast. And I say this because God is at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work all around you. He has worked to bring the gospel to you, and now he's using you to bring the gospel to others. That's how he works. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he knows who he's writing to. He sees their faces. He knows them. He loves them. He was there at the beginning of their work of God in their life and the work of God in their town and their city in Philippi. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, as we hear this story, as we hear how you are at work, you are at work in our lives. Paul and Silas may not have had Philippi on their mind when they left Antioch, but you did. And you know what? When Catherine began to follow you, she probably didn't have a little boy named Tim Corbin on her mind. But you did. God, our salvation is from you. Not in our works, not in our knowledge, not in our skill sets. Our salvation is from you and you alone. And our salvation came to us from you and you alone. God, let us praise you for that. That you are at work bringing the message of Christ to us. And God, you are at work in this world using us to bring the message of Christ to others. People who are far from God. People in our own minds, you're thinking there's no way that they would be a follower of Christ. We don't know. You know. So God, just the same amount of grace that you extend to us, that you are still working on us in our process of sanctification, God, you are still at work in the people around us. Use us to proclaim your message in spite of ourselves, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of what we don't know. God, work through us to bring your message of Christ to others. Because ultimately, it's all about you. It's not about us. So God, use us as we give our lives over to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.